This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And so far in our study in the book of Judges, we've seen the apostasy that's going on in Israel. And when they come to their senses, when they turn back to God, when they call out to God, God raises up a deliverer, a judge, to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression they were facing from their enemies. And when you think about it, these are the enemies that really God raised up to come against them for their sin. And we've seen God raise up Othniel now, one of the judges, Ehud, Shamgar, and Deborah. Tonight we're going to look at God raising up the fifth judge, Gideon. And the children of Israel, because of their compromise, ended up turning from the Lord, and they served that which are not gods. They worshiped those things that the Gentiles were worshiping. And Jeremiah speaks of this going on in his day, but it was already happening in Israel during the period of the judges. In Jeremiah 2:13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So, in other words, Jeremiah is saying, instead of taking in the pure, those refreshing, those living waters that only can come from God, they're going after that which was not pure, that which was not refreshing. They were not taking in those living waters, life-giving waters. And Jeremiah says that what they believed in were like broken cisterns that can't hold water. And even if they could hold water, the waters were stagnant. Those waters were foul-smelling. Those waters were full of bacteria and other organisms. And as bad as this was, they were seeking after these things. They had turned from the fountain of living water. They've turned from Yahweh and turned to the polluted waters of this world. And many in the church are doing that today. I mean, tragically, LifeFest, not only Tona Coppola was there, but the writer of the book, Shaq, was teaching there. And it just breaks my heart. Here's both men, Tony Coppola and the writer of the Shaq, don't believe in the blood atonement. And they're teaching what? False doctrine. Doctrines of demons. Oh, Joe, you're so unloving. No, I'm just being truthful. Imagine a doctor coming up to you and saying, you know, that little thing in your head, not a big deal. Take a couple aspirins, make the pain go away, you'll be fine. Oh, hey, that's great. Till I die from brain cancer, right? Why didn't he tell me the truth? Well, he didn't want to hurt my feelings. He didn't want to say things that may hurt me. Well, I want to know the truth. And how many people are going to end up in hell because people have been giving them lies of this world? Like I said, guys, we have a huge responsibility in the days we're living in. We have been entrusted with the gospel message, and we need to bring it forth. Well, now as we move into Judges chapter 6 this evening, God's people have once again fallen away from God. And God's going to judge them for their apostasy. And so let's just begin reading in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us as we study His Word. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So, remember, they just came off of 40 years of peace and prosperity, and it led them into complacency and apostasy, and God's oppressing them by the hand of the Midianites. And the Midianites were really blood relatives, half-brothers to the children of Israel, because Midian was the son of Abraham and his wife Keturah. And now for 7 years, these Midianites oppressed the children of Israel. That doesn't sound like a real long time, 7 years. That's not too bad. Well, when you look at what they were doing to the children of Israel, it was way, way too long. Listen to the bondage that they brought upon the children of Israel in the next few verses. Look at verse 2. "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Now, the Midianites were basically nomadic people. covering an area south of the Dead Sea and then over towards Gaza, which was along the Mediterranean Sea. And they didn't stay in a location very long, and thus they wouldn't really plant a lot of crops. They would trade for what they needed. But here's a better solution. They would wait for the children of Israel to plant and take care of their crops and harvest their crops, and then they would swarm down upon them like locusts stealing their crops. I mean, wow. What a great deal. It's like going shopping, right? And it was so bad that they didn't even have enough food left over to feed the animals. And these Midianites could travel very long distances. Camels could travel 100 miles in a day. That's pretty good. No recharging needed. So, not a bad source of transportation. But man, talk about evil. Just destroying the land. And really, when you think about it, that's what sin does in our lives. I mean, you could work and work, and in the end, it profits nothing. You come up empty because there's no fruit from sin. Lasting fruit, it's really fake fruit, what it ends up being. But here's the thing, as you follow the Lord, He's going to provide what you need. Not necessarily what you want, and it's not always in the timing that you want, but He will provide. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for a minute. Let me show you what I mean. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 21, where Jesus said this. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Jump down to verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, it's amazing what we seek after. The things that we desire. The latest clothes, the latest this, the latest that. And we worry about those things. We buy the new plasma TV or the new car, and then, man, I hope no one steals it. I hope no one dents it. I hope no one does this to it. And we start to worry about these things. Why? You see, God gives us what we need, not what we want. He provides for us. And granted, is it easy all the time? No. But that's where the walk of faith comes in. God says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. What do? We seek first the kingdom of this earth. We have it in reverse. Yeah, but what about this? I think God has it under control. I don't understand it all. I don't always get it. But he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added unto you. That's not health, wealth, and prosperity. That's just the way it is. God will give you what you need. Our wants are a lot bigger than that, but our needs, he provides. Now, it's interesting here in Judges because we see that after these 7 years, right, the Midianites coming in and stealing their crops, that they cry out to God. Why? Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't because of their sin. It was because of the oppression of the Midianites. And I think, you know, how do you know that, Joe? How can you say that? Well, it's simple. God's going to send a prophet to rebuke them. Now, if they truly repented, then why would he send a prophet to do that? Obviously, he wouldn't. But look at verse 7. "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Who is this prophet that God sent? Joe the prophet, Bob the prophet. What's his name? We don't know. Why? Why aren't we told what his name is? Because it's not important. What is important is God. He is just a servant. And, you know, that's true in our own lives, isn't it? We're just servants used by God. Too often we want to get our name in lights. Forget about it. Don't take God's glory. He doesn't appreciate that. Don't steal his glory. It's all about him, and we're just the instruments he uses. You know, I used the illustration before that when you have surgery and the doctor comes out after surgery to talk with the family, you don't go, oh, praise scalpel. You are so great and wonderful, scalpel, right? Oh, thanks, doc, for doing that. Oh, you did a great job. We really appreciate the work. Why? Because he is the doctor. The scalpel is the instrument that he's using. God is God, and we are the instrument that he uses to accomplish his work. Does he need us? No. But the awesome thing, guys, is that the creator of heaven and earth uses people like you and me to accomplish his work. And I'm so thankful for that because I don't have these big degrees or fancy titles or any of that. I'm a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, just like you are. And that's the people that God uses. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. We need to keep that in mind. Now, this prophet reminds the children of Israel of the love of God and how he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt. He reminds them of the power of God and how he not only delivered them from the Egyptians, but really from all those nations who oppressed them. Well, you think, well, what's the problem here then? The problem isn't God. And it's never God. It was Israel. And this prophet tells them that God is telling them, but you have not obeyed my voice. Yes, all these things have come upon you. The reason is you haven't obeyed my voice. They refuse to obey God. Now they can't figure out, why is this happening to me? Woe's me. They blame the Midianites. But the reality was, it wasn't the Midianites. It was their own sin that brought them in bondage. And that's true in our own lives. You see, I don't think we're much different. When we're oppressed, we tend to blame others for the mess that we're in. And I think God wants us to examine our own hearts. And if there's something wrong, we need to repent before God. And the reality is this, our actions, our behavior needs to reflect the one we love. And the evidence for that is our obedience to him. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see, in other words, it's our choice. Are we going to obey the Lord? That's evidence that we're saved. Are we going to just rebel against God? That's evidence that you're not saved. Now, as Christians, do we rebel against God? I think we do at times. We want to do our own thing. But God says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. A choice that we have to make. Now, as we move on tonight, we're going to see God raise up the fifth judge in Israel, Gideon. And there's more spoken of this judge than any other judge. There's like 100 verses and 3 chapters related to Gideon. The only one who comes close, and interestingly enough, it's Samson. Samson has 96 verses and 4 chapters. And, you know, Samson's kind of an interesting figure, and we'll get to him in a few weeks here. So let's look at this man Gideon and see what we can learn from him. And look at verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, once again we see this phrase, the angel of the Lord. And I think this is speaking of the second person of the Holy Trinity. I think this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, in speaking of God the Father, John tells us in John 1:18 that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So no one has seen God the Father. No man has seen him. And the Holy Spirit is without bodily form. And so this must be a Christophany or an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Now I realize some may argue that, well, this could just be an angel because it's, you know, the word messenger. And so a messenger of God who is speaking to Gideon here. I disagree. And I hate to be this blunt, but I'm 100% certain this is Jesus. First of all, this phrase, the angel of the Lord, is used of Jesus in the Old Testament as he appeared in bodily form. We've seen that already. Secondly, in Judges 6:14, it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Judges 6:16 says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" Lord is in capitals. It's speaking of Yahweh. And so this is God speaking. This is Jesus speaking. No man has seen the Father. Holy Spirit is not in bodily form that we know of. And so this means that it's Jesus Christ who is speaking to Gideon. Now I like the picture that's being painted for us here. The Lord comes down, right? And what does he do? He sits under a tree. He's relaxed, kind of kicked back, no anxiety, no fear. And here's Gideon. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Why was he doing that? Because he was afraid. If he was up high on the mountain threshing wheat, the Midianites would see him up there, and they would come and they'd steal his wheat. So he goes down, usually in a low-lying area, was where the wine presses were, and he's threshing wheat. And you'd throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind would catch the chaff and blow the chaff away. And the wheat is heavier and it would just fall to the ground. So here's Gideon trying to thresh wheat in a wine press. And he's probably throwing it up going, and the Lord is kicked back, you know, relaxed, sitting under the tree. Gideon's anxious. He's fearful. "I hope the Midianites don't see me." And the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Who? Who are you talking to? Me? I'm sure Gideon is just blown away by that. He can't be speaking to me. I'm terrified here. I'm threshing wheat in a wine press, and you're calling me a mighty man of valor? Really? What did God see that Gideon didn't see? Well, I think the Lord saw the potential that was in Gideon. And I think that should encourage us, because I think many times we are like Gideon in many ways. And yet God uses the weak things of this world to do mighty things through, as we're going to see. Now, look at Gideon's response to what the Lord had just told him. Look at verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his mercies which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Who's Gideon blaming? God. "God, you got us in this mess. I have heard about all the miracles that God did with our forefathers, but is he on vacation? Where did he go? I don't see anything. Well, let's see some miracles now." Here's the thing, guys. God is not the problem. The problem is that the children of Israel had turned away from God. And God brought judgment upon them to open their eyes and draw them back to him. Look at verse 14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" I love the Lord. Isn't he good? "Go in the might of yours." Oh, yeah. Mighty Gideon. Not at this point yet. And I think what the Lord is telling Gideon is, look, if you want to see me work a miracle, you go forth and deliver Israel from the Midianites. Don't worry, I'm with you. You want to see a miracle, you got to walk. Now, if Gideon saw how this would all play out, this would be an easy step for him. It would be easy to walk. "Oh, thanks for showing me the end of the story, Lord. Now I know that we're going to actually defeat the Midianites. Not a problem. I'll go with you. I'll do this." No, the Lord says, "Hey, go out, destroy them. I'm with you." Really? Wow. The problem for Gideon is he knew the strength of the Midianites and he knew his weaknesses. So listen to his response to the Lord, what the Lord told him, that he would have victory, but, look at verse 15. "So he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. What is he doing? He's looking inwardly. I can't do this. I'm 5'6". I know it says 5'7 on my driver's license, but how can I do this? That's what he's basically saying here. I'm looking at my qualifications, and I'm short on this one. Here's the thing. Don't you think that God knew Gideon's family, that his clan was the least in this tribe, and that Gideon himself was the low man on the totem pole, even in his own family? Well, of course God knew these things. God's not looking for powerful people. He's looking for people who love him and that are available for him to use, people who are willing to walk by faith. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. See, God wants to show himself strong as he works through us. It's not the other way around. Sometimes we put the cart in front of the horse, and we can't do that. Now, what do we do when God calls us to take a step of faith? Are you sure, Lord? Really? I can't do that. And there's all kinds of reasons, there's all kinds of excuses why we can't do something. And the Lord says this, have I not sent you? See, there's really the key. It's not only that God sent us, but I'm with you. If God has sent you, then you could be assured that the work is going to be accomplished not in your strength, but in his. To me, it's a guarantee. Look at verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So the key to this victory was not going to be found in Gideon, as Gideon thought. It was going to be found in the Lord who was going to work through Gideon. We tend to say, man, if I only had more self-confidence, then I can accomplish this task. You know, we don't need more self-confidence. We need more God confidence. I think that's the key. Because if I have to rely on my own strength, my own ingenuity, my own brains, I come up short. See, I don't need more self-confidence. I know my limitations. I want more God confidence. I want to be able to trust in him more and more. I want to trust that what he says and then walk by faith, because I know that what he has promised, he is more than able to bring to pass. You see, when God sends us for a work, he's with us in that work. I'll never leave you or forsake you. What a tremendous promise that is to us. Look at verse 17. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, and unleavened bread from an ephah flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, for Gideon, the words of God were not enough. And so he says, you know, give me a sign to confirm that this is you, Lord. And Gideon prepares a burnt offering, the goat, a peace offering, the unleavened bread, a drink offering, the broth for the Lord. And this was a long process. That's why I think he said, you're going to stick around? You're going to be here? Because I've got to do some work. I can't go Piggly Wiggly and pick up a goat. Because, you know, it's not kosher anyway to go to Piggly Wiggly. And anyway, it's going to take some time to prepare all this stuff. And as he brings this before the Lord touches it with the end of his staff, and the sacrifice is consumed in the fire. Wow. I mean, what more could Gideon ask for? This was a spectacular sign, and along with all he's heard so far, this has to be the Lord. I'm sure Gideon is ready to go forward and deliver the children of Israel from the oppression that the Midianites have brought upon them. Well, not exactly, as we're going to see. Now, for us, we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God to guide us in all that we do. And here's the thing, we need to trust God's Word and be sensitive to his voice as he speaks to our hearts, and then believe what he's telling us and walk by faith. That's a hard thing to do. Think, oh, if I only heard God's voice, like Moses, stretch out your hand and, you know, the seas will. Well, don't we have thus says the Lord right here? Isn't God speaking to us in His Word? Absolutely. He's speaking to us. We need to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is showing us as we read through the Word of God and then walk by faith. Look at verse 22. I love this. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, I love Gideon here. Lord, just give me a sign. Give me a sign and I know that it's you and you've called me to do this work. What does the Lord do? Poof, here's the sign, Gideon. And what does Gideon say? It's the Lord, I've seen him. I'm dead meat. How can I see God and live? You see how funny he is? This is this mighty man of valor, the guy who's going to deliver the children of Israel. It's like, show me a sign, Lord. Oh my gosh, I saw a sign. I'm going to die. It is the Lord. Now think about this. Gideon, my man, listen, God called you to a work, and you said, well, can I have a sign? And God gave you a sign. Now you think he's just going to kill you? Come on, you don't know the Lord. God's not going to destroy you. You've got a totally wrong perspective of God. Because the Lord says, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. I'm sure he was just quivering in his sandals there. And it's out of that, what do we see Gideon do? He worships the Lord. He worships the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. Gideon recognizes that God is the one who's not going to only bring peace in his own life, but he will bring peace to the nation because he is peace. You know, in this life that we're living, in this world that we're living in, isn't it easy to be anxious and fearful without peace? But that's not what God has for us, is it? Absolutely not. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, I want to point this out because I think it's important. It doesn't say in the world you might have some tribulation. It says you will have it. You are going to face some tough times in this world. Where do we find peace? In Jesus. By looking to Him. Well, how do I have peace by looking to Jesus? Because I'm trusting in Him. I'm casting all my cares at His feet. And I'm just going to trust in Him. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Isn't it interesting that the world is seeking peace apart from the Prince of Peace today? It's not going to happen. Steve and I were talking this evening about the nature of man. People say, oh, we're all created in the image of God. Bah. Are you kidding me? I hope not. When we are born in the image of Adam. So how can we, sinful people, bring peace to a world when our hearts are wicked? It's not going to happen. The only time this world will truly see peace is when the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns. For us as Christians, does that mean we just throw our hands up in the air and go, oy vey? No, we could be that influence in this world for righteousness. That's what we need to do. We need to bring peace into this world, and the only way we can do it is by bringing people to Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. And I think we can enjoy peace in Christ. Peace through the storms of life as we look to Him. Because as Gideon said, he worshiped the Lord is peace. And He will be our peace if we look to Him. Well, look at verse 25. Now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down." How sad is this? Not only was his community worshiping Baal alongside the true and living God, but so was his family, his father. So before he could deliver Israel, he had to get his own house in order. He needed to destroy the idols, the altar of Baal, and this wooden image of Baal. And I think that's a good principle for us to follow. I think the Lord wants us to take care of those things in our own family before ministry, to break down those idols within our homes, those things that our family might be worshiping. They're nothing more than garbage. You see, the idea is, how are you going to take care of the family of God if you can't take care of your own family? And not to say families have to be perfect before you get into ministry, not at all. But you, as the spiritual leader, men and single moms, as the spiritual leader of the family, you need to remove the idols within the family. I think it's important. It's an important principle. And that's what God is doing here with Gideon. Take care of this family issue here. Your father, and in fact, your whole community is worshiping this false god, Baal. Well, look at verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, I don't think that Gideon lacked faith because he took 10 men with him. This was a big project to do. Cutting down this wooden image, which was probably pretty big, destroying the altar of Baal, which, again, a huge task. He needed help. And he came at night. Why? Well, he was afraid. You think, oh man, come on, Gideon, why were you afraid? Well, think about it. I mean, I got to cut him some slack here. What do you think was going on around this image and this altar during the daytime? They were worshiping it, right? They were surrounded. So how is he going to knock down this image, break it down, destroy the altar when all these people were there? So he went at night, he obeyed the Lord, and he destroyed this pagan worship center, and he made his sacrifices to God. So I got to give him a little credit. I mean, that was a big job for him to do. Well, look what happens in verse 28 after he does this. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Man, again, how tragic is this? When the men of the city woke up, ready to go worship Baal and the sacrifice to this pagan god, they found everything destroyed, and they were outraged. And when they found out who did this, and it seemed an easy thing for them to do, they called for Joash to bring out his son Gideon so that he could be put to death for his actions, for destroying their place of worship to the god Baal. You know, people today still fight over their idols, the things they worship. And please understand, I'm not picking on the Green Bay Packers, but just think of the number of people that will argue and fight for their idol, the Green Bay Packers. And if the Packers lose, look out, they're mad and their god lost. And I'm not picking just on the Packers. I mean, you could put any, I mean, we live in Wisconsin, that's why I have to say it. But you could put any team, you could put the Bears, you could put anyone, the New York Yankees, I don't care. Doesn't matter. They're like idols in their lives. I know people that know more about sports statistics than they do about the Bible. I'm like, oh my gosh, how do you even know that stuff? And why do you even know it? I mean, look at all those people that worship Michael Jackson. I mean, he's a god to them, but their god died. And he didn't rise from the dead, okay? It's always sad when someone's god dies. We need to be that passionate for the Lord as they are for these worthless idols, right? They call themselves, you know, fans. We're fanatics. We're weird because we worship Jesus. Really? I'm worshiping God and you're worshiping what? An idol that can't do anything for you. Well, look at verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." For Joash, it's kind of like the light went on in his head. What are we doing worshiping this idol? And he sticks up for his son, Gideon, by basically saying, look, if Baal is a god, let him take care of himself. Why do you need to help this god out? You know, it's always sad when people have to help their god out. Remember the story of Dagon, who was a fish god to the Philistines. When the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, they placed it in the temple with Dagon. And they woke up the next morning and Dagon was flat on his face. He had fallen and he couldn't get up. And so the priest picked Dagon up and they set him back up. And next day they come in and not only is he fallen back on the floor, but his head and the palms of his hands were broken off. All that was intact was the torso of this fish god. Not much of a god. You think, well, why did God do that? Because God's not going to share his glory with anyone, not even these false gods. And he put them to shame because they're nothing but statues, nothing but idols. Turn over to Psalm 115 for a minute. Psalm 115, we're going to pick up in verse 3. Where we're told this. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Turn over to Psalm 135. Look at starting in verse 15. We're told this. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You know, it's a sad thing that people worship these idols that are of no help at all. I mean, you know, I remember years ago, my mom was going to watch our dog. Was it Dusty or Dusty? It was our first golden retriever, and she was a Christian dog, I believe. Because my mom had this statue of Mary in her house, and her tail tipped her over and broke her. And my mom was so upset. I was kind of... sorry. But if that's your God, it's on the floor. It's not doing anything. Now, how sad. We serve who? We serve the true and living God who is there to help us. He's living. He's powerful. And does our God need anyone to defend him? Oh, poor God. People are talking against him. Are you kidding me? How gracious and merciful he is because people are talking against him. And he can smote him in a second. God can defend himself, but not for these false gods. They needed someone to defend them. I'll share a quick story with you to show you the foolishness of idols. It was during a time of revival back in the 19th century in the South Seas, and there was a tribal chief that came to know the Lord. He became a Christian, and thus he couldn't have all these idols around. So he gathered them all up, all the idols that the people had in his village, gathered them all up, and he put them all together, and he told the idols that he was going to destroy them. But he gave him a chance, because he's a Christian. And he told them that if any one of them could run away, they were free to go. Well, guess what? He destroyed all the idols because they just sat there like dumb statues. He destroyed them all because none were able to run away. None were able to help themselves or to defend themselves. Who are you going to worship? The Lord, man. Now, we see Joash call his son Jerubbabel, which is kind of weird. Why would you call your son Jerubbabel now? That means let Baal contend. Well, I think to remind the people of what Gideon had done. He tore down this pagan idol, this worship center, and Baal was unable to do anything. And he wanted people to remember that. Well, look at verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abarazites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. obviously this must be harvest time. And the children of Israel did all the work, and the Midianites are now coming in with these other nations to raid the land, to take the food that the children of Israel had harvested. And these people gathered together in the valley of Jezreel. And that should send up a little signal in your mind, because that's where the final battle is going to take place as the nations of the world gather together to fight against the Lord and His people. We know the place as the Valley of Megiddo. And the battle, of course, is Armageddon. And it's getting closer. Now, what is going to be the secret of winning this battle? This is obviously important. He's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see that God's Spirit is poured out upon certain individuals to do a certain work. In the New Testament, God's Spirit is poured out upon believers to empower them for the work of bringing the gospel message forward. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in all Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. Notice the focus here, guys. It's not about us, but it's about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He spent 3 years working with these guys, walking with them, teaching them. When he was crucified, how many of his men were with him? One. A bunch of women, but only one guy. Everyone else was afraid. These guys had all the tools to fulfill the Great Commission. Well, what's the Great Commission? Jesus said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Well, then what was the problem? If they had all these tools, what was the problem? They lacked the power to run those tools. And Jesus is promising to give them that power by pouring out the Holy Spirit upon them. And we've seen when we were studying the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit comes alongside a person. He is with them, para in the Greek, drawing them to Jesus. Once a person comes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in them. N in the Greek, E-N. Now here in Acts is the third Greek preposition used of the Holy Spirit, epi, or upon, empowering them for the work. Now, what's going to happen in the life of a person when this takes place? Bark like dogs, cluck like chickens? No! You become witnesses of Jesus. Not a command, it's just a simple fact. This is just what happens. It's not talking about going out and witnessing. That's not what this verse is about. There is nothing wrong with going out and witnessing. But your life will be a witness of others to Jesus. That's the key here. Jesus says, you shall be witnesses of me. That's what's going to flow from your life as you live for Him. The gospel message will go forward as you're empowered by the Spirit of God. Let me just give you an example of Sir Henry Stanley. And he said this of David Livingstone after discovering and spending time with him in Central Africa. He said, if I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian. And he never spoke to me about it at all. Wow. You see, Livingstone's witness went far beyond words. He lived what he believed, and so should we. But you're not going to accomplish that on your own. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do we know we're running low? Simple. You know you're running low on the power of God working in you by the way you treat people. If there's no love, if you're short with them, if you're sarcastic with them, biting people's heads off, don't have time for them, and so on, you need a filling. You need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the cure is just asking God to fill you and believe it by faith. Apply it to your life. Live what you believe. And as you look at the work of the Holy Spirit today, or what some people call the work of the Holy Spirit, what you see many people doing is tooting their horn. All kinds of bizarre behavior. You know? Oh, we've got an outpouring of the Spirit in Pensacola, Florida. No, it's over in Toronto. No, it's over here. And people are running to and fro for this work of the Holy Spirit that I don't see a whole lot of change in people's lives. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Acting bizarre. I mean, think of it like this. The steam in a locomotive does not exist to toot the whistle. I mean, it's fun, toot, toot, right? But if you tooted the whistle all day long, how far would the train go? It wouldn't. You use all the steam, it'd be gone. The steam in the locomotive is there to power the engine down the track, to move it forward. The Holy Spirit does that with us, moving us along for God to use us. Not to toot our whistle, to blow our horn, but to move us forward with the gospel message. It's that simple. You read the stories of Moody and others who all of a sudden have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Moody's like, you know what? I've been given these same messages for years, and all of a sudden, God is working. What's God doing? Is it all attention being drawn to Moody? No, people getting saved. Attention's all the Lord and what He's doing. And Jesus says it'll begin in Jerusalem. In Acts chapters 1 through 8, that's kind of what you see. Then to Judea and Samaria, Acts 8 through 12, and finally to the ends of the earth, Acts 13 through 28, and onward, right? It still continues on today. And I think it applies to us like this. Our home is Jerusalem. And before you spread out, you have to take care of your home, your family. Then from there, your Judea and Samaria might be your neighbors. Maybe to the uttermost part of the earth. The uttermost part is your work, you know, I don't know. And I think it's true in the church. Our Jerusalem for Calvary Chapel is Manitowoc. We have our Judea and Samaria, the surrounding communities. We have our uttermost parts of the earth, this state, this nation, and even this world. And we see that we're having that influence today, not only by supporting missionaries, but now with the radio station over the internet where all over the world people can hear the Word of God. They can hear Bible teachers. But I'll tell you what, if we are not empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are not going to accomplish the work that God wants us to do. That really is the key. It's the key for Gideon. It's the key for us. Now, I like this. Gideon blows the trumpet, and according to Judges 7:3, 32,000 men gathered around Gideon to do battle against the enemy. That's not bad, 32,000, but the odds aren't that great because the enemy had 135,000 men. So here's Gideon. He's got 32,000 men when he blew the trumpet. The enemy has 135,000 men. Well, not great odds, but I guess it's doable. Let's read on and see what he does next. Look at verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry in the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Now, I don't think this fleece that Gideon made, he was asking the Lord for guidance in what to do, because the Lord already told him. I think it was confirmation of what he was to do. Okay, I just want to be sure, Lord. The Midianites, the 135,000, were 32,000. Just want to be sure. And just a little confirmation here. I just want to make sure it wasn't a bad taco the night before. So the first thing, the first fleece he does is he puts a piece of this wool on the ground. And he says, "Let the wool be wet in the morning, and then let the ground be dry." He wakes up, wow, ground's dry. Look at it. Brings out the fleece, full of water. Well, you know, the wool is heavier, and maybe it retains water longer than the ground. The ground's dry. Well, let's reverse it, okay? Let's just try and do it the other way. Let the fleece of wool be dry and the ground be wet. That'll be the key. And that's exactly what happens. Fleece is dry, the ground is soaking wet. That's got to seal the deal for Gideon, right? He's got to be ready to fight. I think he is, but God has a few more things that he needs to do before he sends Gideon into battle, and we'll see that next time. Now, today there are some Christians who put out a fleece to determine the will of God. If you do, that's up to you. I don't think it's scriptural. And the reason I say that is we do not see Jesus teach this in the Gospels. We do not see it preached in the book of Acts, and we don't see any teaching on it in the epistles. I don't think we should put out a fleece to determine the will of God. Now, you're thinking, well, then what are we supposed to do? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As Paul tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. We're going to pick up in verse 9, where Paul said this. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Here's the thing, guys. We have the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God reveals to us the mind of God. And I think as we study his Word, as we're in fellowship with him, he shows us these things. He shows us the will of God. We like to get emails from God. "Joe, this is what you need to do today." "Oh, thanks, Lord. Just got to open the email up." No, you have to spend time with him. You have to be in his Word. You have to wait upon God, and you renew your strength. When you don't wait upon God, your strength just taken away. But when you wait upon him, your strength is renewed. Why? Because you're not worrying. You're not anxious. You're trusting in him. Now, as I close tonight, what do you think of the faith of Gideon, this mighty man of valor, this great warrior of God? Well, I mean, it doesn't look real great, does it? And yet, in Hebrews 11, verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak," even Barak's in there, "and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Really? Samson? Barak? I'm not going to battle unless my mommy goes with me? Warrior? Yes. And Gideon is in this great chapter of these men of faith because he had some faith. He did. And I think God honored that. And I think God understood the end result. Tragically, as we're going to see next time, Gideon's life doesn't end real well. He didn't finish strong. He finished, but not strong. We'll deal with that more next time. But, you know, I think the Lord is so good to us because he puts aside our weaknesses, our failures, and he looks at the good we're doing for him. Not great things necessarily, but the little faith we have, and he honors that. We get so discouraged, we beat ourselves up. "Oh, I should have done that. Oh, why didn't I talk to that person at the store?" You know what? God knows. Give it to him. "Lord, help me to be bolder with my faith. Help me to speak out. Help me to do this, Lord." God knows us. Learn the lessons. Walk by faith as God is leading you, because he has the best that's for our lives. And I think as we seek the Lord, as we're guided by his Spirit, as we're directed according to his Word, we can see what God can do in us and through us for his glory, as he did in the life of Gideon. Just walking by faith. What an adventure it is, isn't it? I mean, every day you wake up, it's a new day with the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, you're going to do something, and he does. Approach each day like that, Lord. Guide me, please. Open my eyes. Help me to be bold for my faith. Let's see what God can do. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your Word. And as you look at us, you probably say the same as you said to Gideon, the mighty people of valor, and we kind of look around and go, "Oh, it can't be me." And yet, Lord, you do use the weak, the insignificant, the feeble for your glory. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to continually seek you, to be empowered by your Spirit, that we may be witnesses of you wherever we go. And if need be, that we use words to draw people to you. But may our life be a testimony of how we live it. The things we say, the things we do, just bring glory to you and draw people to you. Empower us, Lord, by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.